You probably have all seen the images of the Publishers Clearinghouse people coming to somebody's door. I don't know if anybody here has had a Publishers Clearinghouse visit or not, but you have like one in a few billion chances of having those people knock on your door in the first place. But nonetheless, you are caught up in the excitement, you know, and you're pretty happy for those other folks. You're caught up in the excitement and people just jumping up and down and running and hiding from the camera, all that kind of stuff, you know, over this big gigundo check, you know, and it shows that somebody has been thinking about you or that person in advance. They didn't know this wonderful blessing was coming. They didn't know that they were being sought out. They didn't know that somebody typed in their address and their GPS to find their house. But nonetheless, it did happen, and then all of a sudden, these guys fly out of the van with the cameraman behind them and run up to the house, knock on the door, and throw confetti, and a wonderful thing, you know, they get their reward or their, you know, their award from the Publishers Clearinghouse. But this passage that we have here in John chapter 4 talks about another type of seeking out. Jesus did not, obviously, in the first century, ride around on a horse or with a bunch of caravans of camels with all kinds of gold, you know, strapped in bags over the camels and run up to people's houses and give them huge amounts of money. I mean, he could have walked up to people's houses, for instance, and just gone, you know, and created gold coins if he wanted to, being the Son of God, a big pile that they could have, you know, had every, in that kind of a thing, need met, physical need. But what Jesus was more excited about doing was seeking people out so that he could tell them about what they needed most. Now, isn't that interesting? Sometimes we think that we need most the material goods or something that can be given to us to eliminate all of our worries, and then I could be peaceful, then I could serve the Lord, then I could do that, you know, all those things. We think we would line up. I wouldn't have any worries about where my education is coming from or whatever it is, you know, and we'd be off and running. Wouldn't have to worry about buying an insurance policy because I got the millions in the bank anyway. Who cares, you know? Go to any doctor anytime. But here Jesus is seeking out this woman, and he's showing us some things about breaking down barriers to belief. He knows that he's going to encounter somebody as the Son of God who does not believe in him. I would think that by this time in your life, you also are a person who knows, do you not know already, that you're going to encounter many more people who do not have their faith and trust in Jesus Christ than people who do. I mean, that has to be obvious to you by now, that more of the people at your work are non-believers than believers. More of the people many times in your families, unless, you know, you happen to have, you know, several generations of Christians, are non-believers than believers. More of the people that you hang with and so on and so forth, that live around you, are non-believers than believers. So it should make sense to us also that we need to think about, hey, how can we together, as teams of people, you know, friends working with friends to help out in the situation, how can we help people, you know, come and see Jesus? That's the big deal. And that's what we want to do this year, is have us as individuals thinking about how we can break down barriers to belief with the intentionality of it. So here we are in this setting. Notice in John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing disciples, more disciples than John, although the parentheses there, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples were. He was using his disciples to baptize people that were coming to know him as their personal Savior and believing that he was the Messiah. So in verse 4, it says, and he had... Notice the language. He had to pass through Samaria. This is a Jewish person saying he has to pass through Samaria. Most every other Jew said, I have to go around Samaria because it's full of this Jew and Gentile mix. So he says, I have to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob had, this is 2,000 years ago, by the way, Jacob had gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his travel, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's noon. That's like one of the getting into is the hottest time of the day. And then there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city, that is the city of Sychar, about a half mile away from the well, to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me to drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." That's in something John adds there as common knowledge. "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, "Give me to drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' And she said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water from, water with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get your living water?' And he goes on to say in 12, 'And you are not greater than your father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank it from himself, or of it from him for himself and his sons and his cattle?' And Jesus answered her and said, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water which I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become to him a well of water springing up into eternal life.'" Now that's part of the story. Now what is Jesus getting at here? He's moving himself, it says, by intention, you notice, into the village of Sychar. Sychar was a Samaritan town that was on the intersection of roads coming out of Jerusalem. That's above the Dead Sea through the mountains, just a little bit north of Jerusalem, but close to Jerusalem, and then down the hills, down the mountains, down the hills, into the coastal plain a little bit. And it's crisscrossing with another major trade route that is going north and south, like from Egypt up into modern-day Turkey and up into Syria and those parts like that. So in other words, it's a major intersection. You think to yourself, why would it that Jesus would place himself at a major intersection? And we find out why. And at a particular time of day, we find out why. Now, he's facing, as you can see from the woman's perspective, a whole bunch of barriers by the questions that she poses and the immediate way in which her mind is working. She's not thinking about Messiah. She's not thinking about her need for a Savior. She's just thinking about the physical situation that's around her. That is the same way in which most unsaved people, people without Christ, think. If you haven't noticed that yet, they're only thinking about what is in this material. You know, how is my car working, my health, my house, all these things. They're just thinking about this stuff that you see from, you know, about 6 feet off the ground and below. And that's it. As opposed to what Jesus is saying. But he's saying that there's some important things in here that we have to start making adjustments. We have to be one of those ones who are seekers of people by intention. Now, like I said, with the Samaritans, most of the Jewish folks would go across the Jordan River, you know, into Perea, and then walk up what we would think of as the east bank of the Jordan River all the way to the Sea of Galilee, and then cross over then back into predominantly Jewish territory. But that little area in between, the Samaritans, who were a mixture of from way back in the BCs, you don't have to remember all that sort of thing for the quiz later, but nonetheless, the Samaritans were forced to intermarry. And after that initial forcing by the Assyrians, as they took Jewish men and women out of those top northern tribes and brought Gentile people in and forced the issue of remarriage, Jewish people from that point on started looking down at these folks as Gentile dogs, as folks that were not even worth, you know, the ground that they walked on, and were really not real people. They were degrading them in every way, so they had no interest in them. Now here you have Jewish people, a whole bunch of them down in Judea. What was Israel called to be in that region? As a nation, all 12 tribes, a light to who? Everybody else, called Gentiles, right? So they were called from the beginning, before they even went up into the land. I'm bringing you into this land because it's the crossroads of all the trade routes. That's why I'm putting you there, because everybody's going to be walking back and forth on your roads from all over the world, and you'll have opportunity when they stop at the well to talk to them. Jesus places himself there and shows his disciples how important it is to set aside all that stuff and get yourself dialed back into, well, why am I here and what does God want me doing? He wants us breaking down barriers. Jesus cares about lost people. We know that, right, from parables. Parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. All those parables point to one thing. Jesus cares about lost people, or what is lost. People being much more valuable than a coin or a sheep, obviously. So he shows us in these first eight verses that making contact with someone who is bearing inside them in their thought processes a barrier to belief in him. And she has all these barriers. She doesn't maybe recognize it, but she has all these barriers in her thought life, in her heart, thinking Jesus is not real. He doesn't mean anything to me. The Israelites' Messiah, you can have your Messiah all you want, but that doesn't relate to us as Samaritans. They don't like us. They don't care about us. Why should we care about their Messiah? Why should we believe in him in the first place? So they're walking around with that. And obviously this woman has, as we'll see later, a whole bunch of more barriers. But he says, I have to go through, excuse me, Samaria, I'm sorry about the cough. And he puts a time stamp on it. Did you notice the time about the sixth hour? Didn't that say that? Which is, in Jewish terms, they start counting time from 6 a.m. when they get up to go do their farming work. So 6 plus 6 is obviously 12, so it's noon. Now, why is the woman the only one out there at this time? Well, it's an unsafe place to go to, really. This well that's a half a mile away from anybody in your family that could be watching over you. Half mile away, you're intersecting and you have the potential of all these different people who are traveling trades people. And, you know, so you go out there as a woman, you really are endangering yourself and exposing yourself to risk because there's no protection out there. So, but she's going out there at a time when nobody else is out there. All the other women go in groups. That was a typical thing for Jewish women to do, go in groups, you know, just like they do the restroom here in the United States. You know, they all go in a group, but here they all went as a group to go get water. So they've already come and gone. It makes sense, doesn't it, to go get your water when in the cool of the day? That's when they did. Why is she getting hers later? Well, she doesn't realize that she's running into a divine appointment, but what we need to learn from this is that we need to think about ways to intentionally make contact with people who are carrying around these barriers to belief and trust in Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Well, we think of that words like friendship, right? We think of almost anything that we can observe. Something breaks down. What comes to your mind when you hear about a neighbor whose dryer is not working or whose washing machine is the first thing? Oh, it's kind of unfortunate. Did you know they had a sale on them over at such and such a store? If I were you, I would go too. I've always had success. They've been good to me over here. Or do we say, what? Come to my house so that we can sit down and talk while that, you know, 50-minute dry cycle is going, right? And that's how we get ourselves into these kind of situations, divine appointment situations. But we need to begin to change and to empathize in our ability to, in order to reach people, we need to think about them in their situation. And that's why Jesus is there, and that's what he's doing. He's thinking about this woman and what now, he has the advantage of being omniscient. He knows what's in her heart and thought life. We don't know what is in each other's heart and thought life. And we don't know exactly what the barriers are until we start talking to that neighbor, what they are thinking and why they haven't placed their faith and trust in Christ. Many will tell you, well, because I was a part of this religion or whatever, I was told this is what I had to do, so that's what I've been doing all my life. Isn't that similar to what the rich young ruler said to Jesus? And so what barrier did the guy have that Jesus put his finger on? Go and do what? Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And it says he went away sorrowing because he was had much of this world's goods. Very rich. He didn't want to do that. But so he kept that barrier up and he did not allow Jesus to break through that barrier on that occasion. Maybe later, who knows. But nonetheless, We are the ones who need to change our approach to the way we live and be somebody who is observing a little more carefully the barriers that are in other people. And as you talk to them and share with them, you can begin to find out by asking simple questions about, hey, what are you doing? How's life going? You know, about relationships, you know, as you get to know them better and stuff like that. Maybe ask them the question of man, what would you consider to be the most important thing that has ever happened to you? Or who has impacted you the most? They mention Jesus, you know they're probably somebody who trusts. They mention somebody else beside Jesus, and it doesn't mean they're not a believer, but it does mean there's a concern about, maybe there's another follow-up question we can ask. So you can start writing down questions, and I encourage you to do that. Based on who you have in your... And so Jesus is going to ask this woman and suggest to her different things to think about, and that's what you need to do. But we need to think to ourselves about making contact with people that have barriers, which is everybody who doesn't trust. Now, what did Jesus know about this woman walking out to draw water and hadn't drawn water yet? What did he already know about her physiologically? She was thirsty. Why else would you come to a well? I mean, to get water. You need something to drink. She was thirsty. He was thirsty. The woman, however, did not understand what she really was thirsty for. She was thirsty for more than water that day. And Jesus knew that. And you can find out from other people if they are thirsty for, or if they are in need of, or they're recognizing an emptiness, a lack of satisfaction in their life. Things are just not working out. Why are things going the way they are? Why are all these hard things happening to me? You know? And I was talking to a person the other day who was talking just a few days ago, who was talking that very question. Why these things are happening? I am praying and nothing seems to be changing. So what's the question that you ask in follow-up to that? Well, who are you talking to, and do you have a relationship with the one you're talking to? And the answer was no. So I said, just what seemed like you would say, well, if you were walking down the street and you saw somebody who had this big, mega, super fat wallet hanging in their back pocket or whatever like that with bills sticking out of it, stuff like that, you were led to believe that they had a lot of money for some reason, you know, suit, car, whatever it is. Somebody opening the door to their Bentley or whatever. And there they get out and walk into the Hackettstown Hardware Store, something like that. And so you notice that, but you have all this need. But why don't you just walk up to that person and say, hey, can you give me? Because you don't have a relationship with them. They don't know you from anybody. Isn't it similar? You know, I was talking to my friend, to you and God. Yeah, if you say, no, I don't want a relationship with you, no, I don't want, no, I don't care, no, I don't want you as the Lord of my life, and then you say, but I prayed to you, how come you didn't answer? I mean, something should be going off in your mind. I need the relationship first. So we talk to people about what their needs are. So the conversation begins with a very simple thing. He just asks her, will you give me something to drink? And he knew that was going to rattle her cage, and it does. You saw how it rattled her cage. What does the woman immediately have come to her mind? What does he say? You know, comes through and I flipped the page the wrong direction. And he said, woman, give me a drink in verse 7. His disciples had gone away. In other words, there wasn't anybody to cast judgment or dispersion upon this woman. Jesus set it up that way. And therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, what? There's a barrier. How is it that you as a man, and secondly as a Jewish man, are talking to me as a woman, which men don't really end up do, and talking to me as a Samaritan woman, who we know, you Jewish people and we Samaritans, don't want to have anything to do with each other. Why are you asking me the question? And Jesus knew he was going to get that response. You know also, some of your friends well enough to know something about what kind of response you're going to get to certain questions. And so the important thing to do is to ask the question. Whether it's, why do you think that happened? Or do you realize in the middle of some discussion about a hard thing that has happened, do you realize that God cares about you? Ask him that question. Pretend you're a Jeopardy contestant and make everything a question, you know? And you just keep putting that out there. But we need to develop, first of all, this understanding of why did Jesus come according to Luke 19. Jesus said the Son of Man has come to what? Two S words. Seek and to save those who are lost, right? And you've known that verse, and you know about the mentality that Jesus had, and he wants that to be transferred to us so that we are seekers of. We don't run around with a big old cardboard check to give people. We run around with the opportunity to share Christ, something much more valuable, and that they need much more. Sometimes we refrain from talking to people and about Jesus, thinking, and we almost by acquiescing in it, we think, well, what difference is this going to make? They're hurting, they're laying in a hospital bed, for goodness sake. You know, I wish I had something to inject into them, bing, pop up off the table and be perfectly healthy. Well, of course we would. But that's not the reality of how things work, but what the person needs, no matter what the situation, what they need most. And we need to really make sure we believe that. So Jesus not only says, I recognize and I care about, I'm going to poke around at some of your barriers. But he challenges the woman in this next section to step away from her point of unbelief, to step away from the barrier, to acknowledge it for what it was, and then to set that reasoning or that line of thinking aside. And that's what we need to do also. You start reading, or like we read already in verse 9. You know, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, I'm a woman, you're a man. You've asked me, we don't talk about such things. We don't have dealings in verse 9. All those barriers that are there. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift that I had. Now, see, that's another wonderful opportunity. You would ask me for a drink of what I have for you. Again, she's talking about needing something from that well. She's focused down on the earth. That's where every one of your friends are going to be focused that don't know Christ. They just by nature, they don't think about heavenly things because they don't know anything about that. But we do. So we say, let's try to raise the chin up so you can look at Jesus. Consider what he has to offer at least through our testimony. And by doing that, so there's this barrier of race, this barrier of focus on things of the earth. And the response of, you need to understand, Jesus is saying, what I have to offer. Do you understand who Jesus is and what he has to offer you? Can I tell you, in other words, you can ask that question, the difference that Jesus has made in my life? And you have two or three things that you're ready to share. That helps break down barriers. The barrier of Jesus doesn't care. He doesn't even know me anyway. He doesn't care if I exist. By saying, this is how he has cared for me. And so Jesus is saying, man, I have a ton to offer you. I have eternal life to offer you, something that will satisfy you on into eternity. And you're talking about, and I know you are, and he's not putting her down for this, but you're talking about getting a temporary satisfaction by doing this, taking a drink of water. That's amazing. It's cool. You know, it's from Poulan Springs, you know, out of the faucet downstairs in the kitchen, which is connected to the Poulan Springs. It's just amazing water. But you know what? 5 minutes from now, my mouth is going to be dry. I don't need something, another shot. Jesus is saying, you take on what I do. So you can create an interest in what truly satisfies. But I won't do that and you won't do that unless we think about what they are thinking brings them satisfaction. Do you know what your friends, your neighbors are thinking of in terms of satisfaction? Most people are going to tell you money, having freedom from all debts. Maybe they'll tell you security. But you know God doesn't want you to go spend all of your life savings building this incredible electric fence around the property with all kinds of sensing cameras and stuff like that. He wants you to give them eternal security by telling them about Christ. You know, God's peace, God's wisdom, God's purpose. You can start sentences with, I found in God's word that he wants me to, ta-da. when they might ask you, why do you act the way that, how come you're so calm? You say, well, it says in God's word, da, 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 da. And you find that you have many opportunities to sow seeds. Most of the time, as you already know too, people will listen to you after you have done them a favor. Is that not right? You do something nice, whether it's something small, whether it's even a word of encouragement or some physical help and stuff like that. And I do that. So that black trailer that's now sitting over in my front yard gets used for doing favors. On Monday, I'm going to haul somebody's junk to the Belvedere landfill. And the person whose junk I'm hauling is going to be sitting 2 feet away from me. And he's going to have, sitting over here, a wonderful, grateful spirit towards Randy sitting over here. Because I'm helping. And I'm even paying for the weight of the load. Whatever it turns out to be. Hopefully it's not too heavy. But anyway, so he's going to be thinking, man, I appreciate this guy. And I'm going to be knowing that. And that gives me what? Opportunities, not just to manipulate him, but to talk to him about why I'm doing what I'm doing. Doesn't that make so much sense to us? And, you know, how we can not weasel our way in, but how we can just do a simple favor, a couple hours, but have a chance to talk about eternity with the person. So we start stripping away. We encourage them to step away from the barriers by inciting interest in what they need most. We call this finding a teachable moment, right? Parents look for that teachable moment with their children. They try to get your attention and explain to something about something that's very important that you need to learn. And they try to get you with the good attitude moment when you're having a, you know, eating the ice cream or whatever, happy. And they try to encourage you in to do the right thing in the right way for the right reason. Step away from the barrier. So the woman is being challenged to step away from the barrier of Jewishness, from the barrier of hatred, from the barrier of I don't have a need for a Savior, of I worship God and we worship God here on Mount Gerizim, you know, and you guys worship God down in Jerusalem at your temple, and we all each have our own way. She wanted to talk about religion instead of relationship. Jesus was all about relationship. Religion is all about just the doing. You can think of religion and relationship in this way, with these two words, doing versus done. Religion itself, no matter what it is all about doing. No matter what name you have on any church, you can gravitate into, it's all about you doing something, your performance. Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking about serving Jesus, but if it's that's what defines who a faithful Christian is, then we have some issues. But a person who is thinking about relationship primarily thinks about talking about who? Jesus Christ, and about how a person can have a personal, ongoing relationship. So you keep on moving. In verse 15, woman, he said to the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may be not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." In other words, hey, you said this water works forever. You give me some of your water, and then I won't have to keep coming back here to get buckets of water to drink. I'll just be not thirsty all the time. But that's not the way how our bodies work, obviously, do they? You can't drink a substance and then have it work for the rest of your life. So he said to her in verse 16, "Go, call your husband to come here." Oh, baby. You know what happens to her eyes? They either look down at the ground or they, oh my goodness, he knows something. Now, this is Jesus using his omniscience. We do not quite have that advantage of him knowing everything. But it says, the woman answered unto Samuel and says, "I have no husband." And what does Jesus say? Here's another barrier. This woman has been used and abused. They had an easy divorce system. It was a male-dominated society. The male could just say, yeah, you sneezed wrong or something like that. You did something I didn't like. And they had some new laws that they had written after the Bible's laws that would justify divorce. A woman's place was very precarious. And it was hard for women. And he said, Jesus said to her in 17, "You have correctly said you have no husbands, for you have had five husbands, and the one with you are the one whom you are with now, that is staying in the same house is, and that pretending you are married with, is not your husband. This you have said truly. Now, do you realize how many scales that picks away from the woman's heart? She probably wanted to talk about anything else except the abuse, the messed up, you know, distrust of men, the anger that she had maybe towards men in the first place, the being taken advantage of all of her life through this system that was out there, through people who could care less about God, and here's somebody who cares a lot about her and her soul. And he challenges her by asking these questions to, again, let go of these barriers of focusing on, I'm abused, I'm the victim, I'm in this messed up world, I'm afflicted by all these kind of negative circumstances. And you have people that you know who are in similar situations too. So he's telling her what, again, she needs most in light of all the affliction. And again, is the answer from you to other people, do you start talking, I hope you do not, about everything else except what God offers when you're listening to someone talk about the hurts and pains? And I, again, they're legitimate. We're not minimizing. But what God has to offer is of much greater value. The truth in His Word is what we need to recalibrate our thinking and to get our life focused back on what it is that we need most and what is the most important thing for me to do. How can a person who is in the midst of great trial again regain the ability to direct other people to Jesus Christ and become this kind of person? Nowhere in the Bible does it say because you're afflicted, you are exempt from witnessing from this point ever after because you're going through a hard time and we understand you don't want to tell people about Christ because of these hard situations. It says do it all the more so that your light shines even that much brighter. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to get underneath all this abuse. I'm going to get underneath all this hardship. I'm going to get underneath this incredible prejudice system that you're living in to tell you about what you need most. And that's a relationship. So he's confronting the barrier. He's not just crushing the person. He nowhere says you're an idiot. How in the world could you ruin your life by doing such and such a thing? He doesn't put her down. He doesn't attack her. He goes after the barriers of unbelief. And Christians who want to start saying, hey, come over here while I'm witnessing to you so I can get out my label-making machine and twist that little dial and stick a bunch of labels on their forehead are never going to have the opportunity to tell one person one blessed thing about Jesus Christ. Because they're so interested in identifying things that are wrong, 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 idiot, 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 idiot. Well, you can do that if you want, but you won't be an effective witness. What God wants us to do is to go after these barriers and explain why this way of thinking is not from God and doesn't bring God's blessing into their life and the personal relationship that they need. So he helps explain all these issues. Now, do you think to yourself about these questions, is it cruel for Jesus to ask this woman about the husband, knowing what he knew? I say no, it is not any more cruel than what you're talking about with the doctor. We would say it's more cruel for a doctor to know something about you and your situation, the cancer that you have, and to flippantly dismiss it because it's something that's hard to talk about that you don't want to hear. And I don't think any of you in this room are that kind of a person who, if you had something majorly wrong with you and it was identified by a doctor, wouldn't you want the doctor to explain what it is and how we treat it? I think you would say, yes, definitely I would. Well, what is wrong with Jesus coming into your heart and life through the testimony of Scripture and confronting you about why you live the way you do and why you think the way you do? That's also the good Dr. Jesus coming in and saying, man, this stuff is going to save your life. It's going to change the quality of your life. It's going to free you to serve me and to be a part of witnessing to so many people. Be a barrier breaker. Learn the Scriptures and all those wonderful things. And you know, sometimes it will be having hard conversations, but you'll be identifying something that's going to free them from slavery. Would you say it's fun to be a slave to Satan? Would you say it's fun to be a slave to money? Would you say it's fun to be a slave to your circumstances and just to be hopping from one thing to the next and only thinking about that? No, it is not fun. That is called creating sort of what we talk about as a hell on earth for ourselves by insisting that all these other things manipulate and focus our attention upon, you know, whatever the issue is. So just like a doctor is welcome in your life to say whatever he or she needs to say, we need to welcome Jesus to say whatever he needs to say to us, so that we are changed, so that we are honoring him to a much greater degree, so that we are understanding the spiritual realities and what makes a difference, what he wants to still see going on in our life. And that's what he's getting the woman to believe. And that clicks. Do you notice that? She still gets into this, we worship. But what happens down in verse 25? Glance down there as we finish. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. In verse 26. At this point, the disciples came back and they were amazed. See, they would have ruined the whole thing. They didn't get it yet. They were not barrier breakers. I hope you are not in this category of saying, what is wrong with this situation? We see blind Bartimaeus. Who sinned? Him or his parents? That's what we've got to get answered. Not does he need Christ, but who sinned? What's wrong? So that he was speaking with a woman, yet no one said a word. Why do you speak to her? Verse 28, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city. She already had Christ in her heart. She already had the relationship. And she said, come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Now, the people in that town knew that that was a pretty long list. This is not, all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city. And they were coming to him, and while the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat, 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 focus on food, all these people are walking towards him with questions about how I can have a relationship. They're saying, eat your lunch first. So the disciples were saying this one to another. No one brought him anything to eat, did he? Why isn't he hungry? Why isn't he stopping? Why isn't he doing what we're doing? Why isn't he focused on this, you know, little bag of food, the Happy Meal, you know, that we brought him? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and accomplish his work. Do not say, there are 4 months. It comes to the harvest. Behold, I say to you, I lift up your eyes and look to the fields. They are already white unto harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Man, don't you love that? And it says, from that city in verse 39, many of the Samaritans believed in him. And because of the word, the woman testified. He told me all the things that I had done. That's the word that she said. That was her testimony. How in the world? She didn't even qualify. She didn't pass any evangelism course. She knew squat little nothing. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is the one, indeed, the Savior of the world. Wow. Friends, that just ought to raise the hair on the back of your neck, the goosebumps on your arm, to realize that the mercy and great love and mercy and grace of God was poured out in the city of Sychar, the intersection for the modern world trade, that city, where many, many more were going to hear about Jesus because of that. It is so amazing to me. She starts and God keeps the ball rolling. This is a happy situation. This is what needs to happen in Hackettstown. This is what can happen in Hackettstown and the surrounding area. Right? If we do and say, Lord, I want you to help me be a barrier breaker. I want you to help me to be more observant, a student of who it is that I'm talking to. I want you to help me formulate answers from God's word on how it is that a person can come to know Christ. But the message is very simple to you today, that Jesus came in love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the message for you. And so if you are here and you haven't accepted that, you can today pray and ask, just like this woman. She handled it in her thought life. It doesn't say that she stopped and prayed, but she handled that spiritual transaction in her thought. She went from, this is not the Messiah, this guy's just talking about getting some kind of magic water that you never have to drink again, to, this is the Messiah because he told me everything that he did and nobody else except God could ever do that. And running around telling everybody about the same thing. What do you believe today is the question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Is he your Lord and Master today? If he isn't, do what the woman did. Thousands are going to be making that conversion and already have today around the world as the world turns. And God is being glorified in heaven. But nonetheless, God wants us to be humble, to be kind, to empathize, to talk about this doing done thing, religion versus relationship. He wants us to grasp hold of what he offers us and then take it to other people. And I believe that everyone, you know, you can either do one or two things today. You can either receive it or you can pass it on. Receive it or pass it on. And it's, I'm telling you, you will find your greatest joy and privilege. You can pray for this guy named Sean, who's going to be sitting 2 feet away from me on Monday, starting about 9 o'clock as we go to the landfill and throw things into the big bin. I'm telling you, it could be a divine appointment for him, man. You know, just like with your friend who needs Christ. Don't be afraid of becoming a barrier breaker. Don't be afraid of laying down and stepping away from your barriers that you might have to believe. And saying, I see what the Bible says about Jesus and the relationship that I need. Don't be afraid of that. Welcome it into your life. Let's all bow our heads in prayer.